Oh, Andrew.
Hmm.
I only use one scoop of ice cream a night.
I thought you were going to say, watch this. I can bend my spoon with my mind.
Right, yeah. Yeah, right, yeah.
Hey, that's right. What a great discipline. One scoop is all you need. A taste is complete. One good taste. Isn't it amazing, Kenny, how that is a complete experience? Two scoops would be extra and needless.
No, well, you're right. That's right.
Bridget makes our coffee in the morning, and to be with Bridget and the first sip of coffee.
Mm.
There you go.
Nice. Yes. Yes. I'm experimenting with blending.
That's who I really am.
That is
everything else. God.
Everything else, Kenny,
gets in the way. Yeah.
That is the intent of your life.
Yeah.
Is love.
Right.
That first sip of coffee with Bridget.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That is the intent of your life.
Right. Yeah.
And you'll find as you are, you're going to find that same intent everywhere, but it's easier with Bridget melting into that perfect cup of coffee.
Yeah.
Good. That's what we're doing. We're remembering. We're remembering what is actually going on, and we're waking up from what is not going on. It's going on in time and space well enough. I mean, you got the bills to prove it. However, each of us are old enough to look back over generations of our own life and see that those bills came and they went. Those pains came and then they went. Those arguments you had came and then they went. Over and over throughout your whole time and space life. Course in Miracles says, when are you going to take a moment and just reflect on how chaotic and insane and non-consistent and it can't even prove itself to be real your life has been? Now, Kenny talked about a moment where he says, you know what? Helping in any way or just being present for Bridget, his wife, when she gets up in the morning and she finds a really good cup of coffee, there's a fulfillment and a joy, a purpose, a sharing. All of this happens so quickly. That moment, if you've ever had one where you've really been grateful to be present. I saved a child once who fell in a swimming pool. She, a two-year-old toddler, waddled its way across a garden party and bloop, silently slipped into the deep end of the swimming pool. I was watching and I thought, this can't be happening, really. I mean, the parents are some... Nope, kid's gone. And I just ran over there and plunged my hand down as far as I could reach to grab the toe. The kid went down like a rock, pulled it out. I thought, well, this is a good day. Or just the other day in my driveway, weekend, taking it off, and it's been absolutely clear and gorgeous here in California these last couple of days, crisp and clear. Sun is warm, but the air and the shadows are cool. I mean, it's like, wow. This is okay. It happens in a present moment. That cup of coffee happens in a present moment. I'm mixing beans now, trying to get the right. It's so fun to get the right cup of coffee. It's really quite enjoyable.
You think, Kenny, that Bridget is getting the same feeling of whatever you get as you do during that moment when she gives you that coffee?
It is good that I do not try and figure out what Bridget is.
Okay. Amen, brother.
That's a pretty good paragraph. Don't try and
are better
her out. Yeah.
For you to choose than you to ask.
Oh, yeah.
On a good day, she would say, "Yes, this is beautiful, honey. Thank you for the coffee." Yeah. On a bad day, she's not upset for the reasons she thinks. Why even go there? Let coffee be a ritual. All right, so the bottom line is that, before we get started, I would like Tim to explain the image behind me. I love the little story he told us yesterday that I made up an image that will fit my screen. Tim, tell us the little poem and the meaning of this photo behind me.
I threw that up into the chat box at the end of last night's session just because... we were talking about death. That was the theme of yesterday evening's group, the chat. And we had a moderator, Lee, took us through it. And there was a 17th century Japanese Buddhist poet, samurai. His name was Masahide. And he wrote a short little ditty that is still with us today. It's "The Barn Burned Down. Now I can see the moon clearly." And the barn burned down is the metaphor for death, or at least death of the ego. And then with the death of the ego and the boards all around and that I kept patching up and that I valued and thought was everything, my barn, my everything, is gone. And then lo and behold, what's up there? It's the moon. Now I can see it. Before, it was just shafts of light, maybe occasionally coming through boards with gaps in them. Now I can see the moon. So Andrew was kind enough to save that, obviously, through his desktop and put it up as his background today.
Thank you. It's beautiful. The body's in the way of seeing the light beyond. The barn was designed to hold things in. The barn was designed to block out the elements. The barn was designed inadvertently to block the moon. It blocked the moon. If you're inside the barn, you don't see the moon. Love it. I just thought it was really sweet. That's great, Tim. Thank you for that. Okay, so tonight's topic is essentially, do you apply A Course in Miracles with abandon? And if you can't do it with complete abandon, do you apply your Course in Miracles with hope? And if you can't quite do it even with hope, do you apply your Course in Miracles on purpose? You see, this A Course in Miracles and the love and the joy that it promises and the awakening you back to spirit and to being an extension of God, that you are. That's promise of that particular awareness, that awakening, is in competition with your world. The way you run your world. Fear, guilt, anger, worry. These are all contractions that only prove that what you think you see, you think is real. Anything that threatens you, your body. It doesn't mean that you stop living in the body. No. You are here and you are completely suited up. You're suited up to live here, be here, and this is not a mistake that you are appearing to be in a body and looking through eyeballs. This is not a mistake. This is for crying out loud. There aren't mistakes. Certainly not mistakes that are you know, in any way could possibly strike you as beautiful as a moon like that in a beautiful evening with color. And all the just the wonderful reflections of love that are everywhere. Everywhere. They're everywhere. The more I have learned how to look beyond what my body's eyes can show me with my study of science, the more I see the beauty and the provision of this dream. It is only your defending, guilt-ridden, guilt-seeking, guilt-placing, fearful, worrying ego thought system that makes these things ugly, that makes anything ugly in your life. We're moving to more power, more awareness of power. So another way to say what you're doing with your spiritual journey is that you're moving your consciousness from complete denial of power to higher awareness of your own power. Another way to say this is to put it in the scale, to put a scale on it, is that, you know, the molecular is stronger than the mechanical. You can take acids and things and melt away the strongest piece of steel, right? But when you go further and you go to the atomic, right? We have mechanical is, say, the hammer made out of steel. Okay, that's mechanical. That's what we see with our eyes, our ears, and we feel with our bodies. We have no education at all, but we can respect the mechanical. True, right? You feel the roughness of that, and that's the world you live in. When you learn about the essence of the, you know, what's going on here, you start to get to the molecular, to the chemical, and now you can melt the hammer. And you go a little further to the atomic. It's getting harder to see now, isn't it? For even the chemical, you have to imagine it with your brain and go away from the physical nature of the hammer. Hammer, it's your life, your family, your job, your blood, your money. These are all gross things, right? They're powerful. But it's more powerful as you use your mind to start to get out of the crazy thought system, hammer level. When we go into a chemical level, it's more power. There's more things you can do. It's more versatile. But you have to get a little further away from the mechanical hammer, don't you? To work with chemistry, right? I mean, literally, I'm just going really practical. Next level. Atomic. Atomic's really invisible, but it's still there. In fact, it's everywhere. It's absolutely everywhere. Atoms. I know it's a rock with seashells. Isn't it cool? But it's just atoms. To appreciate, now it's, you know, the atomic, the power of the atomic. You start to giggle a bit about the idea of acid melting a hammer. What, you think that's power? Are you kidding me? Have you seen the power of atomic, of nuclear fusion or fission? Oh, yeah, that's a different scale discussion. My chemistry is cool, but you're right. If we're going to talk power, you're talking nuclear fission. Yeah, okay. What's the next level? Let's keep going. Because that's where we're going with A Course in Miracles in your spiritual journey. We're going further invisible, and we're going to metaphysical, we're going to spiritual, we're going to mind. Hello? This is what you're waking up to. Don't ever think it's possibly going to be boring. You're going to the power that makes the power that you can understand. You're going to something that you can't possibly understand from a conscious perspective. I just thought I would lay that out because you are on a hell of a journey as a spiritual student, as you're waking your spiritual nature. Where does it go? Where does it go? You might ask. Why am I doing this? You might ask. I mean, I hope you are. I hope you're not just trying to escape your pain, which is okay if you are, because this works for that. You will escape all of your pain, all of your suffering in this journey. Absolutely. No doubt. But I think you should also be incentivizing yourself that your spiritual journey does bring you heights that your body cannot imagine, an awareness that you can't imagine, a freedom, a creativity. Partaking in creativity and sharing and love with a capital L that you can't imagine from the hammer level. The hammer only knows nails, so to speak. It hits them, the nail moves, it hits them again. That's what it knows how to do, right? How far away from that are you going on your spiritual journey and your awakening? So tonight's meeting, what we're going to look at is how much do you apply your next level of power that you can understand. It's different for everybody here. How much exposure you've had to miracle mindedness, to the power of forgiveness, to going still and stepping out of time, to applying your Course in Miracle lesson of the day to the problem of the day. Each of us has a different experience in that. However, all of us have the experience of using more power. Power for what? Peace, freedom, joy. Power for what? Get rid of guilt, hate, attack, loss, to be free of the contractions, to be free to experience peace, joy, beauty, like this. Beautiful picture Tim has shared with us. It's just gripping. The person and embracing the moon. And the story behind it is so beautiful. I spontaneously felt something like that when my dog died. God, I love my dog. Oh, two of them. I mean, the love for animals is amazing, isn't it? Unconditional. And God, it's been 10 years. I feel like choking up here. Love that dog. When Kona died, I was whacked out like you would be if your 12-year-old Labrador died. I went to her beach. She had a wonderful down in Santa Cruz. She had this beach that she liked to go to, and she would just run as fast as she could, and she'd run back. I took her collar down there. That's all I had left of her was her collar. But you know, I'm pretty weepy the whole way down there, and got this beautiful beach and a beautiful day. And something struck me. a desire, my own desire to live more. It's just popped into my awareness. My loss, my feelings of loss and regret for Kona dying and everything, somehow I was gifted or what, I still don't know how that worked because everything seemed to be a pretty bad day. It was so beautiful. This gratefulness or I felt the love for her. I don't know what, but desire to live popped in. And that was an exposure to a higher power that I have been studying about love and life. And I am accustomed. I am accustomed to good news now, even though bad things happen. Why? Because I keep looking at the next higher power. I keep looking to take a step upward wherever possible, especially when I feel like I've taken a step down. I start to look for which way is up from here, because I know it's available. Your lesson of the day will do it. Meditation, going still will do it. All sorts of things can help you pop out of the taking steps downward. That's what you're here to do now for the rest of your life, is to choose the light. To choose the light, because you are developing an awareness of oneness in direct opposition of witnessing two-ness, duality. It's not just that obvious, because you're taking with you what we call personality. You've been growing a personality in your little private garden your whole life. Separation is not, ego is not your personality. Ego is just a thought system of being separate. And what does it take for you to experience separation? That's the ego. It's not your personality. If anybody hasn't sorted that out, please, spend some time sorting out your personality from your ego and discover what gift that you bring. It's not the ego and it's not separate. You come back at me if you want to argue that, no, it's all ego. That's fine.
I don't want to argue, but I don't understand it.
Good. Thank you. Thank you, Don. You must understand that, you don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I just love that. These old phrases, where did that come from? Who would throw the baby out anyway? you got to throw the bathwater out. And then if you don't check if the baby's in there, swoop, there it go. Both go out the window. Rock a bye, baby.
That phrase has come to me a lot, but I didn't quite understand what the baby was.
Yes. The baby is you. In this case, in my analogy, the baby is your personality, your self that is you're incubating an extension of self. So your mini me. You're incubating it just as you are incubated from everything, from God. You are not God. You are 100% of God. The branch is not the tree. Sorry. But the branch is, 100% tree. That's what makes it a branch. So you are growing an extension of God. And the baby is you. The Son of God, you are co-creator, and you're extending it with your thoughts. The gift of God is your mind. The gift of God is life as a power that you are experiencing with your mind. So you got a baby. You got a baby. Now, the baby's got itself involved in separation where guilt, hate, attack, loss, depression, vulnerability, victimhood. The baby's got itself involved in this these experiences. We're making a distinction now between the power to experience and the power and the witnessing of experience. You know, cause and effect are not separated. This is a really good news. Ross, what do you got?
So if I understand what you're saying that the personality survives even, let's say, okay, what the Course says is you drop the body like a suit of clothes that you're no longer happy with. Like, yeah, okay, so a suit of clothes, you're no longer, you know, I don't need this suit of clothes anymore. I'm just going to let it drop to the ground. Okay, so you drop the body. Now you're timeless. Now you're changeless. So, but what you're saying is the personality endures. And what I'm curious about is, I mean, maybe it's your experience, but I don't understand it. How would that personality manifest as a changeless, timeless, spirit-only being?
If
not me.
If when you die and you take off your suit of clothes, you took off your suit of clothes and then you jumped in the pile of clothes with it because you're timeless, spaceless, changeless. Changeless is the key thing. Because your body is a placeholder for space and time and separation in particular. Jesus took off his suit of clothes. Is that true?
According to the stories that I've read, what happened was he manifested a new form after he was crucified and came back and said, see, the body wasn't so important after all. Look, I kind of made a new one, and now here I am again with this new suit of clothes type thing.
Quite different enough that he wasn't even recognized by his own mother.
Oh,
right. Different enough so that
read enough to know what the stories say.
Yeah. The story says that immediately he was not recognized when he began to speak, and his essence began to fill the room. They said, "Oh my God, he's back!"
Oh, okay.
And that he was a bit of an apparition. You could see him, and he was sort of, I guess, maybe congealing as he went along. But when he first came back, he was not as the man that died. Exactly. Well, anyway, not important, because I'm just taking him as one example. There's a voice in the book that we cherish and we are studying and we are devoting our concentration to that calls itself Jesus.
Okay, that helps.
And his suit of clothes is long since buried or burned. If you look at the Shroud of Turin, but anyway, so without going too far from A Course in Miracles, I will just invite you, or clarify for you that, I have discovered a presence even in me, even at this level, that seems to be timeless and does not seem to be attached to the guy named Andrew. Even now, I'm not even dead yet.
So I know I've probably said this, I've used this allegory before, but what came to me in meditation was like a bisque. The lobster bisque type thing, where, okay, so I'm this little bit of spice in the bisque. Now it's all blended together. It's all one. Mm-hmm. and it doesn't do anything. It doesn't go anywhere. There's nothing happening. It's changeless. It's timeless. But it's also, you know, it's on the stove. It's simmering. And I'm this little bit of spice in that bisque.
Yes.
And if you took me out, it wouldn't be the same bisque.
Yes.
But my little bit of spice adds to it somehow. And that's yes. The best I can come up with.
Somehow, in fact, particularly. And that spice is a personality.
Yes. Okay, so that's how I understand it, and you agree.
I absolutely agree. I'll go with your analogy. You bring that spice.
Yeah.
And now that spice is part of the bisque.
But you're not really doing anything. You're not really, it's just almost indescribable.
Come on.
You can taste it.
Come on.
Taste. When you taste the bisque, you can taste that the Ross personality is in there.
That's correct. That's it.
Exactly why it adds to the flavor or how. It's just like, well, you know, that cumin, you put that cumin in there and it just adds this little bit of specialness to that bisque.
Absolutely.
I'm that cumin.
Yeah, you bet. You might even change the name. You might even make a name for the dish that includes the Ross cumin because, wow, that's so great. I got to write this down. This recipe, right? That's how it happens, isn't it, Ross?
Well, like I say, it came to me in meditation, and I've been...
No, run with it. Run with it. You're absolutely in the right track. You don't do anything. I think you should keep that. Yeah. You don't do anything.
Changeless and timeless.
But the cumin is present. The yes. cumin is present. That is your gift to the disc. Okay. Can't take it out. Can't take it out. And...
Wouldn't be the one without it.
And then, and now take a meditation and figure out how the cumin got in there.
Ooh.
Think about that later. Creation. Okay, Jacqueline, what do you got?
Creation.
Oh, wait, Emily, what did you say? Emily had a question. Does spice correct our belief that we are separate? I think it's helping Ross feel like he is part of the whole and be able to keep something of himself after he dies and disappears into the bisque. Cool. Okay, Jacqueline, what do you got?
Well, okay, as I understand it, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is actually one. So that all is one. And yet, at the level that I'm at, it's helpful for me to kind of have a relationship with Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father. And that's that, you know, it's my ego self, but it's also that, you know, individual spark maybe that you're talking about that really just wants to return, you know, home to be one with God. So because for a while it was a little bit hard for me because I thought, okay, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit and Jesus to help me. But, you know, we're all one, so I shouldn't be individualizing them either, right? We're supposed to be letting go of this individual. So it was a little confusing, but I've sort of come around to just accepting that at this point, it works for me. And I've had the experience one time when I was felt like I was in visualizing and being with Holy Spirit and Jesus working on something, all of a sudden I realized, oh, I am Holy Spirit. So that also came about, right? But I still at times still feel like, okay, Holy Spirit, help me. So it's all these different levels. Now, what I'm sensing is that when we are one, there may still be an awareness of all the different aspects of the one, which could be our puppy dog or friend, you know, what we are. I mean, something about aspects or
a discovery of a certain spice being present.
So in the oneness, and you know, there's probably just a lot of joy and union. I don't know. That's just my sense of it. But I'm not sure, you know, because as I understand it, if we're just one, we're just one, you know.
And we're one now, and we were one yesterday, whether you knew it or not.
We are one, but of course that doesn't, you know, I have little glimpses of it, but.
Yes, yes. So I would like you to, I'd like you to build for yourself in your next meditation a two-sided coin to look at and to flip back and forth in your mind. One side of the coin says separation. Mm-hmm. The other side of the coin says individuation. I would like you to work on making a distinction where separation is the worst. I mean, you're actually cut off and you're separate. And then when you go, you're gone. That's it forever. Individuation is a growth or extension or facet, a piece of a whole. An individual leaf is one tree, an individual leaf. But when you step back, it's one tree. Not a separate leaf that belongs to some other tree. No, it belongs to the one tree. Do you see? So separation, which is what we're fixing, is a sickness that you actually don't belong to anything. Don't belong, aren't connected. Separation. Individuation is an extension. I have five individual fingers. I do, right? Well, you know, they even have different names, but they are not separate. They are one hand. There is one God. There is one life. You share that life with God. It's the truth. It's hard to see, but it's absolutely true. So play with that idea. Come back at me for clarification.
Well, but I sense that also it's really helpful, important for me to release individual.
Well, then individual.
The surrender. Totally, absolutely surrender. And maybe when, you know, once I, in the surrender, you know, I'll discover, you know, an aspect of my personality that I'm a, you know, whatever, I'm a special ingredient in the, but it's important to let go and surrender all of that, completely give it up.
It can't be important. It cannot be important. That is correct. Can't be something you would try to keep. Ross made a great comment when he said it just is. He's not trying to keep his spice. Very good, Jacqueline. Let it all go and then see what's left. That is the same as the same journey. Luann, what do you got? I'll get your mute.
Hang I got on. It.
You got it. Okay.
I'm a little confused because it's been a while about my question, but my question is has to do with when you said the presence of our own personality. And I got the impression when you were talking that the personality becomes stronger and stronger and more and more complex, maybe, or more and more difficult to, like an atom has, you know, different parts. So I guess what I'm wondering is our personality there already? We're just discovering it ourselves? Because like in the bisque, a kind of a spice will go through different stages. It's still the same spice, but it will go through different stages in its effects on the whole.
And the whole affects the spice.
Okay, and the whole, that's the part I don't get. The whole,
cumin with tomato is not the same as cumin with cream.
Okay, so when we say that another part of the bisque is affecting me, does that change my personality? And that's what I'm trying to find.
If you so choose. If you choose to interact and to love, then you will start to share with other aspects. And the flavor gets developed. So you are a creator. And you are creating all the time. Your personality is your gift to God. Life and mind is God's gift to you. You're mixing them together and coming back with personality.
So our personality changes as we mix with other like, let's say salt.
And potentially with every thought.
Okay. So the personality is not the same all the time.
No.
It's not like a spice that never changes. It's just, it's like a spice.
Only its presence is certain and eternal.
The personality is not?
The personality is eternal. The personality is present and eternal. But how it's expressed is a creative act of mind, your gift to God.
How it's expressed.
Yeah, we're really getting beyond Course in Miracles here. Ross, what do you got?
Wait, one more. So how it expressed means how I interface with the rest of my brothers.
That's correct.
Okay. Okay, thank you.
Well, I know I've said this before as well, but it seems relevant. And it's just something that I'm just so certain of. It's like, as I wake up, I know that myself and everybody else are already awake and waiting for me. And I'll be like this, it'll be like this revelation of, oh, they have already been awake and so have I. And here we all are together like we've always been. I don't know if that makes sense, but I just
like we've always been.
That's the way it is. I know it.
Yes, you know it.
Like your grandmother will be there awake, and you'll be awake, and you'll go, oh, now I remember you.
I know you because I know you.
Yes. And that's how waking up is. You wake up to everybody's already there.
Okay.
But I'm there. I've been there all the time, too. Damn it. Why didn't I see this before?
Okay, and I'll tell you why you didn't see it.
I don't know if that makes sense to anybody.
No, it does. It totally does.
Emily gets it. She's naughty.
Yeah. Yeah. You're probably hitting a couple of people.
No, that's the way it is.
You bet. You bet. This might help. To the seeker, I'll call you a seeker. We're all seekers here. The waking state is a sleep. To the master, the sleeping state is awake.
Okay, I don't get that.
I'll make it simpler. To the seeker, the visible is real. To the master, the invisible is real.
Okay, I get that.
You know there's something real that's beyond what your eyes are seeing. That's what's dawning on you so beautifully. I think that's what I hear and what I experience too. It's beautiful, so beautiful. Yeah, well, Jason, what do you got, man?
Hold on.
So that's why Ross, the course phrase, like you're on a journey without distance, starts to make metaphysical sense. Yes. Because you know, without being able necessarily to analytically describe it,
I can't,
but it's true.
Yet. I don't have my arms around it quite yet.
Yeah. Yeah.
I suspect by the time you have your arms around it, you won't have to worry about it at all.
You don't have arms. What do you got, Jason? Here, you got your mucus.
Well, man, I heard you talked about the whole and the part. And I was trying to relate to, I've got the part here, but I've also got the part on the computer. So how can we make the correlation that what you're discussing? Because it's all here, but it's in different parts.
Yeah, and each part, the phone, the computer, and you could go borrow your neighbor's phone and you could dial up this number and you'd have a yet another reflection of the one meaning.
Yeah.
So you know where that is? It's on page 332. We can look there real quick because it's only one paragraph. And Jesus has Jason's answer kind of nicely said. In your text, page 332.
Siri, open Zoom.
332. Okay, this helps because this particular section is called the power of holiness. You could put a W there, holiness. And what we're going for is a devotion to our experience of holiness, a devotion to our experience of holiness that would be stronger than our addiction to our experience of ego, unholiness, which is separate, lonely, guilty, worries, fragile, vulnerable, all that. And yet sometimes when you get still, when you do your course lesson, you get on your spiritual path, or you make the perfect cup of coffee and you go, ah, life has returned. You get a sense of holiness or love or completeness or empowerment returns to your mind. And you actually, if you recognize when you have a perfect cup of coffee or the greatest piece of dark chocolate you've ever had, these reality leaks in moments like that, or it's a kiss, the perfect kiss of somebody that, you know, it's just these moments of you escape time. That perfect chocolate, you escape time for a moment. And for a moment, your mind gets in love or in freedom or in gratitude. It gets very, very large. It doesn't actually fit in the body in that moment. This is a holy instant. Like I say, people who are not Course in Miracles students have holy instants all the time. They don't know what to call them. We're learning to harness holy instances in our awakening of our identity. But you can have them over all sorts of things. To me, correcting my identity is correcting my largest illness or mistake in thinking. And so that's what we're after is, now look at this, the power of holiness to bring you back to oneness. That's how the power of holiness. But you know what you think is, you think you're a fraction, think you're a piece, a small struggling piece. So look at text page 332, and we'll read paragraph 2 and 3. Yeah, we'll just stick with that for now because it'll get us where we want to go. Jacqueline, would you read? I got your mute. Would you read paragraph 2 on page 332? Listen to this wisdom coming at you.
The power of holiness. There is a tendency to fragment and then to be concerned about the truth of just a little part of the whole.
Oh, stop. Soak it in. He's talking to you. He's talking to you and your whole freaking life. Okay, Jacqueline, start over and go for it.
Okay. There is a tendency to fragment and then to be concerned about the truth of just a little part of the whole. And this is but a way of avoiding or looking away from the whole to what you think you might be better able to understand. For this is but another way in which you would still try to keep understanding to yourself. A better and far more helpful way to think of miracles is this. You do not understand them, either in part or in whole, yet they have been done through you. Therefore, your understanding cannot be necessary. Yet it is still possible to accomplish what you do not understand. And so there must
be. Yeah, you got to go back and grab that sentence to reread that one. Yet
it is still impossible to accomplish what you do not understand.
Mm-hmm.
And did I read it incorrectly?
Yeah, you did. You did.
Oh,
you're good now.
And so there must be something in you that does understand.
And that's what I saw in Ross's face when he said, I know. I'm not sure exactly what I know, but I know it.
That's the Holy Spirit part of your mind, WH. That
yes.
Does know.
Yes. The Course also describes it as a journey beyond words.
I've never seen it capitalized. It capitalizes something. I've never seen that before.
I can show you elsewhere. I can show you elsewhere. Jesus is trying to keep the book short and on point. And so that word something is used elsewhere when he needed to just keep the conversation simple.
That's something that you just feel inside.
He capitalizes something else. Because he says, look, you're not ready to talk about the something else. Your head is so buried in your individual, separate, vulnerable self that why bother to talk to you about something you couldn't possibly grasp while you think that you're a body? Let's just work on this for a while, he says. Let's work on you and how much you think you're a body. Let's just focus on that. But there are moments, he says, and you've had them, where you identify with a something else that's not actually your body, doesn't even fit in your body. That's what a holy instant is your focus of your mind moves to awareness. It moves out of consciousness into awareness. A little glimpse of eternity happens. A little glimpse of creative freedom happens. And your mind goes out of separate consciousness, separate perception, into single awareness of spirit, of connection. Jesus says, let's just call that something else. It's one of my favorite paragraphs in the whole book. Mm-hmm. But yeah, that's right. Anyway.
You know, This ties into faithfulness also, or what we were going to cover tonight, because it's trusting that we don't know, and yet miracles can, you do not understand them either in part or in whole, yet they have been done through you. And this is faithfulness, trust in Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit aspect of ourselves.
Yes.
To allow that.
Yes. And to trust that exists.
Yes.
That is true. And that I'm being saved from what is false. Having faith and actually applying my devotion to that, to the something else. And in Ross's case, is to what he knows that is beyond words. Now, you need a miracle for that. You need a miracle for that. There are scientists, a couple who have, you know, I've spent years with going through A Course in Miracles, and they are so disciplined to be able to analyze and break down into specific pieces, A, and then B, and then C. Let me go look at the table. D is next, and this gives them comfort. But what Ross is talking about is a bit nonlinear, isn't it? And Jacqueline, you've been there too. You've just been pushing it, sharing with us, but you were running out of words as fast as you could. I could see the frustration in your face as you'd look off into the corner of the room, but you were bringing it to us. You were sharing with us that you've touched eternity, or you touched wholeness. You just touched it with part of your mind. This is the power of holiness. Because it's true, see? Oneness is actually true. That's why Jesus is like, hey, don't think you don't have faith. For you to believe you're a body, now that takes faith. Wow. Are you still holding that up? Yeah, Jesus, I am. I'm worried about taxes. All right. I'll wait. Keep doing the workbook. We'll see how it comes out. All right. Let's do one more paragraph. Luann, I got your mute. Read for us paragraph 3 on page 332.
You, the miracle cannot seem natural, because what you have done to hurt your mind has made it so unnatural that it does not remember what is natural to it. And when you are told what is natural, you cannot understand it. The recognition of the part as whole and of the whole in every part is perfectly natural. What is the way God thinks, and what is natural to him is natural to you. Holy natural perception would show you instantly that order of difficulty in miracles is quite impossible. What involves a contradiction of what miracles mean. And if you could understand their meaning, their attributes could hardly cause you perplexity.
Uh-huh. A whole in every part. Oneness, of course, means the whole in every part. God, which is the whole, is in everything I see. God is in everything I see. We're bridging now, aren't we? God is in everything I see because God is in my mind. As we seek the light, which means to understand, we get a lightness of being. And you tend to celebrate that when it happens, and I think you should. When you get these moments of clarity that Ross is describing and Jacqueline has described, each of us have described, when you get these moments of clarity, you should really do yourself a favor and take a breath. Stop. Go still with gratitude and live that moment. Stretch it a bit. Ross, what do you got?
So, sentence five. And if you could understand their meaning, so I'm trying to wrap my arms around it. And if you could understand the meaning, there is the meaning of miracles. Their attributes can hardly cause you perplexity. So the attributes of miracles could hardly cause me perplexity if I understood the meaning of miracles.
Well said.
But do I understand the meaning of miracles?
Well, you do.
Right now, it's like...
Oh, I mean, he gave you a pop quiz.
What are you telling me I'm missing?
Well, you gave us all a pop quiz by slowing us down and making us read that sentence.
Yeah.
We're all on pop quiz time.
Because he's got there... You know, it's there. Yeah. Again, he's just shortcutting.
You bet. Well, that's why when I recorded the Course in Miracles.
Of the attributes of miracles, which would be a longer sentence.
Right.
Iambic pentameter. But.
Right. That too.
The thing about it is, if they all, one miracle is just as, they all have the same attribute. They all mean the same thing. They all will get you the same place.
So they're all doing the same job.
All doing the same job. So if they're all doing the same job, then their meaning is all one meaning.
Yes.
They have a lot of meanings.
What's their meaning then? Why are you talking in code, Luann? Why don't you just tell us?
Bring us back to God, as far as I know.
Okay, bring us back to God.
Well, I would make it more complex and say, we're trying to choose a different thought system.
Trying to choose a different thought system that's not separate, vulnerable, guilty, fearful, angry, tired, worrying.
So we want to go to the thought system of oneness. Rather than God seems too broad to me. More specific and complicated is for me is to say one thought system is illusion and separateness, and the other thought system is oneness and truth.
Yep. We want to switch.
That's what miracles are trying.
Where you are, not leaving or denying, but to translate from the thought system of separation to the thought system of oneness. As you still are looking. That's the challenge, and that's why the Holy Spirit exists as this bridge in your mind to help you translate from separation to oneness, and that's what a miracle does. Forgiveness is where you let go of the thought of two, right? Forgiveness is releasing the addictive, habitual, old thought system of division. So the miracle is, aha, I see how the two is one. Forgiveness is releasing the habitual thought of dividing. And the holy instant is recognition of the truth.
I was thinking the meaning of miracles is love. And that's, of course, the real love. No, the real love. No, for some reason, love just came to me. What's the meaning of miracles? Love.
Love. Well, that's miracle principle number two. Let's look at miracle principle number two. Now that Jacqueline mentions it, let's just see how it's actually printed out for us on page 3.
On my mind, though, God is love.
It's really the last sentence of number one. Okay. I mean, it circles back. It's kind of nice to read two first and then look at the last sentence in one. Number two, miracles as such do not matter. The only thing that matters is the source of the miracles with a capital S, capital W, which is far beyond evaluation. And then look at number one to figure out the source of miracles. It says, their expressions, all expressions of love are maximal. They're expressions of love. So there it is. We're right back to love. The very first miracle principle has got the love word in it. The meaning of your shift in perception is love, to bring back the awareness of love.
And that does seem to happen, you know, whether you call it peace or whatever, when you have a holy instant. It is, I would say, it's definitely imbued with love, joy, peace, all of that.
All of that. And then your task is simply not to move away from that. That is your truth. Even though they're instances, okay? But they become more true. They have for me every time more true than the hours and weeks and months and years of my life as Andrew, the struggling body man. Those instances, holy instances, those are the truth. Those are what I awaken to, and they're always were. They're always there. Do we have the faithfulness to devote our consciousness now to those moments, the truth of those moments? And if you're going to be loving, if you're going to move toward the larger embrace to have to hold thoughts you would think with God, and love, and try to bring love into your consciousness, try to bring love into your conversations, then that faithfulness would be absolutely present. You would like, you lean on it, right? This is what makes a holy relationship. You lean on that oneness awareness rather than the two-ness witnessing. Ross, what do you got?
So what you said was consciousness of the holy instant. Is that what you said? Conscious of the holy instant?
Yeah, that's so correct.
So I just remember something Adyashante said was that we, even people who don't think they're on a spiritual path, will grab onto anything that helps them forget about themselves. In other words, they go to the movies so they can put themselves into the role of the character on the screen. For me, it was like playing racquetball at a really intense level where there's nothing else but that ball and the racket. The body, I don't know, it was a way for the racket to get to the ball. And it was like amazing things happen. And skiing for me is like, it's just magic. It's like my feet know what to do. I don't know what I'm doing. My body, I don't know what my body's doing. It's just ski. It's somehow it knows what to do because I've been doing it so long. And so what his point was, we will grab anything that helps us forget about ourselves. And if it doesn't do that, we'll drop it like a hot potato. But anything like drugs, like anything that helps us forget. And you said something that really hit me was like the first kiss like, I'll speak for myself with the, you know, brand new girlfriend, that first kiss takes me out of time and I forget everything. There's no body. There's nothing going on. It's just that. And so I really understand what he was saying. And I think that's what you were kind of hinting at, is conscious of that holy instant. They don't yes. know. People that aren't on a spiritual path may not know that, say, that first kiss or high levels of sports are taking them away from the body and into a holy instant that's timeless. But that's what they're doing. And if our diversions, if our distractions, if our recreation doesn't eventually do that, we're not going to stick with it that long, because it doesn't produce that holy instant that we know what it is. But
when you're a threatened ego, that you use it as an escape to get to freedom. As you begin to awaken spiritually, you get attracted to it as a way to return to freedom.
Get it to its...
Not escape.
Get it to its bare essence, rather than having to, you know, work for years to get good at skiing, for example.
Yes, or take drugs.
Holy instant.
Or to take drugs, which is an outside influence you don't control. And then you get to the sense of freedom, if you will, or numbness, or whatever, with your drugs, with an outside influence. It could be a comedy club, could be a sugar, could be, you know, I'm not saying it's necessarily hard drugs, but, or another person, you know, you.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then as you spiritually awaken, as you start to understand the holy instant, that's why A Course in Miracles will take you day by day through your problems that are unholy, difficult, guilt-ridden, angry, what have you?
Fearful.
Fearful. And help you translate them, to move your mind into a holiness, to embrace an understanding with a miracle of holiness in that instant with that issue. And that helps move your mind, awaken your mind to a freedom that you could have got from drugs, but instead you got it from light. Light means, in A Course in Miracles, understanding of the truth, the meaning of miracles. Emily, what do you got?
I'm just concerned about the idea that was happening when, like, Kenny had experience with his partner having coffee, and he didn't question whether she was having the same experience, because Luann asked him, what about her, and was she sharing that? Was it mutual? And he wasn't concerned. I to me, that was faith. That it was in him, that his experience was the holy moment, and it was fulfillment. And if that was happening for her also, he wasn't going to question that. But then when Ross was talking about, oh, I'm doing this thing and I'm having these holy instances, and sometimes I'm questioning that, that sense of a miracle there, because it says on number 8, the miracles are healing because they supply a lack. They are performed by those who have more, for those who temporarily have less.
And so, yes, and if Bridget was having a really bad morning and there's no cup of coffee that's good enough to make her better, Kenny can say, here, dear, have a great cup of coffee. And his miracle is that this is great coffee for a great day of a good outcome. His body language, his presence, his certainty, he's now carrying her for a moment as he offers the coffee, even if she tosses it off the table. That doesn't change his offering and his presence. And his own personal experience of how coffee works for him.
I can see that, but I also see the other part where, can we get also self-absorbed in this idea of we are having this holy moment and lose that oneness with the other?
Maybe the sharing, you mean?
Yeah, like that shared oneness that seems to me part of the miracle. Like we're become one with, and yet.
Yes. Okay. So first we have to learn how to clean up our own mind. We have to undo the doubt and the attack thoughts and all this ugliness of the world. Once you've done that and you actually feel love in your heart, and we'll just go, I mean, this coffee analogy is going a bit far, but once you recognize how to make a really good cup of coffee when needed, there's a confidence that comes in that morning moment. Okay. Now, for you to share that with somebody else the way that you're describing, this brings a higher high, if you will, if Bridget also reflects back to Kenny, this coffee rocks. I think this is it. This is the best cup of coffee I've ever had. And I love how it makes me feel. And it reflects not her expression, though. This is important. It reflects what he knew inside. She's reflecting, and now they're sharing, okay? But in the body, we're in a world of division down here in bodies. If you're going to unify, it will be with your mind. And then when you allow yourself to see somebody else unifying on the same point, like we do every time with A Course in Miracles, we do it every time we have one of these meetings. That's why these meetings are so great, because we can converge. Like Ross had us, you know, Ross took this really weirdly worded sentence and he brought it alive for us and helped us all understand and think about it and say, wow, that's right. That's essential to A Course in Miracles. We joined, meaning we both enjoyed the coffee that particular roast makes it happen. First in you, and then you can recognize it in others. Turn to page 28 real quick, Emily, just to show you how this theme goes throughout the book. And we're probably running short on time. We are. So just look at the last sentence and those italics on page 28. I will heal as I let him teach me to heal. Kenny can help make the perfect cup of coffee and have a spiritual confidence and a loving presence if he allows himself to be aware of the perfect cup of coffee and a loving presence. That's faithfulness. Let he'll allow his heart to be full. Then it's easy to share.
I can feel that. Thank you.
That takes faith. It takes a miracle. And then it takes a faithfulness. Well, it looks like we're going to do another 2-week job on faithfulness, but let's go get started on it anyway. So go to page 15. I don't think we can cover this in 10 minutes, but we should at least get started.
Page what?
Page 15 in the Manual for Teachers. This is number 9 out of 10. Faithfulness. We've been talking about it all night. And Don, when you get there, would you read for us the first paragraph of faithfulness in your Manual for Teachers?
Okay, here goes. Faithfulness. The extent of the teacher of God's faithfulness is the measure of his advancement in the curriculum. Does he still select some aspects of his life to bring to his learning while keeping others apart? If so, his advancement is limited and his trust not yet firmly established. Faithfulness is the teacher of God's trust in the Word of God to set all things right. Not some, but all. Let me say that again.
Mm-hmm.
Faithfulness is the teacher of God's trust in the Word of God to set all things right. Not some, but all.
Mm-hmm.
generally, his faithfulness begins by seeing, by resting on just some problems, remaining carefully limited for a time.
Mm-hmm.
To give up all problems to one answer is to reverse the thinking of the world entirely. And that alone is faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing but that really deserves the name. Yet each degree, however small, is worth achieving. Readiness, as the text notes, is not mastery.
God, this is such a rich paragraph. Oh. I guess we should just continue reading, and then we'll go back. We need to study that first paragraph. Tim, would you bring us paragraph 2?
True faithfulness, however, does not deviate. Being consistent, it is wholly honest. Being unswerving, it is full of trust. Being based on fearlessness, it is gentle. Being certain, it's joyous. And being confident, it is tolerant. Faithfulness, then, combines in itself the other attributes of God's teachers. It implies acceptance of the Word of God and His definition of His Son. It is to them that faithfulness in the true sense is always directed. Toward them it looks, seeking, until it finds. Defenselessness attends it naturally, and joy is its condition. And having found, it rests in quiet certainty on that alone to which all faithfulness is due.
Holy.
It almost reads like the Beatitudes.
Say again?
Energy. You referenced the Bible earlier, Jesus. There's a section in the New Testament or the Gospel called the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall find, you know. And when I read that, I found myself doing the same sort of, it had the lilt, if you
it
will.
It did.
The energy of reading those Beatitudes.
Beautiful.
Just done, you know, in the voice of Jesus version. His form of blank verse or whatever Ross was referencing earlier, that we know much was written in.
Yep. And he manages to include all the other 8 attributes that we've studied.
As we're at number 9 now.
And those are the Beatitudes.
Wrapping it all up here. Yeah.
Thank you, Tim. That was beautiful. Beautiful reflection. Let's just dig in a little bit here, and we'll probably clean this up next week before we go on to number 10 next week. But let's get started. So the extent of the teacher of God's faithfulness is the measure of his advancement in the curriculum. That's what we've been talking about. I've been teasing you with the whole way through is, do you apply your devotion to being peaceful, to being inclusive, to looking for the sameness in your relationships rather than the differences? Do you apply your devotion to the material you're studying in A Course in Miracles into your daily life? And the more you do, the more that you will find yourself more peaceful, more able to handle the vicissitudes of living in a body in the world. And, you know, it's just kind of a quick measure. And then he calls you out a sentence too, you know, kind of right in your face. He says, look, hear what I'm talking about. Do you still select, you know, some aspects of your life to bring to this learning while keeping others apart? You know, you'll work on it with, your coworkers, for example, but not with your own family. Those stinkers should love me automatically. I should feel the love from my family without having to do anything. My workers, okay, they're strangers. I'm supposed to work together, and I will bend to cooperate with people at work. But my family, they owe me. Kind of things like that, right? Jesus is calling you out. Okay, hang on a second. Let's turn to, in the workbook, I think this is right. Go to text 368, paragraph 4, 5.
Workbook?
Yeah, this is it. Go to the text. Oh, Ross, what do you got?
Text?
Yeah, text 368. But more importantly, what Ross has to say.
Well, I was looking at sentence 6.
Okay.
To give up all problems to one answer is to think the thinking of the world entirely.
Yes.
I was looking at that and saying, well, yeah, that's the thing, is that, yeah, I admit it. I have certain problems that I want to take them and solve them. I want to chew on them myself. I don't want to give them to the Holy Spirit part of my mind.
That's why you came.
And I have to slowly come to grips with, no, this one too needs to be given to the Holy Spirit part of my mind. But I think what I could say is my faithfulness is to be vigilant to my thoughts.
Yes.
Yeah. So anyway.
Yes, you don't want to keep these aberrant thoughts that take your peace. You can have them, but you got to be vigilant that you don't believe that they will bring you happiness if you were to chew and survive and make the differences, you know, win the argument, for example.
Or be justified that, yes, I am a victim in this one case.
It's one case.
It's one case. I am the victim. They did it.
I lost.
Me. I know it.
They're evil. they actually are evil. And they hurt me on purpose. And it hurt. I lost my strength and I'll never recover.
The plumber, you know, he shouldn't have charged me what he did. And I didn't like his work.
He cheated me.
I'm never going to call him again.
He knew I didn't know the plumbing and he just took my money and he left.
And he didn't finish the job. And I have a written estimate that says he was going to do X and he did not do X.
I didn't make him do it.
In a court of law.
I didn't make him do it. I feel so bad about myself forever because as bad as he is, I contributed to my problem because I didn't make him do it. I had the estimate. He's guilty. I'm guilty. Life sucks.
It always ends up that I'm guilty.
Life sucks. There it is. Proved it. I proved it.
Oh, no, we only have 1 minute. Sorry.
But thank you, Ross, because that's how life plays out. Unless we decide to keep some sanity with us as we manage our day. And so it's not the plumber, it's not the bill that we're going to change. That's we can fight those and go to court if you want, but you must discover the power of your peace, of your ability to see peace in any circumstance.
That's the trick.
Take a look at 368. We have just enough time not to read these two paragraphs. It's perfect. 368, paragraph 4. It's going to fit right in with what Ross was talking about. I love it. Let's see. We are to Emily. Okay, Emily got your mute. Go for it. Oh, we both got your mute.
Okay. Which paragraph?
Number 4 on page 368.
Only what you have not given can be lacking in any situation. But remember this, the goal of holiness was set for your relationship and not by you. You did not set it because holiness cannot be seen except through faith. And your relationship was not holy because your faith in your brother was so limited and little. Your faith must grow to meet the goal that has been set. The goal's reality will call this forth. for you will see that peace and faith will not come separately. What situation can you be in without faith and remain faithful to your brother?
Imagine that state of mind as a plumber. You're dealing with the plumber. I love it, Ross. You came right in time. Came right in time. Ross, read for us the next paragraph.
Every situation in which you find yourself is but a means to meet the purpose set for your relationship. See it as something else, and you are faithful.
Hang on. And before you continue, reread that first verse sentence again. Every situation in which you find yourself is but a means to meet the purpose set for your relationship. This sounds like some pretty heavy-duty counseling here, right? It is. Course in Miracles is no kidding. Now, look at paragraph 3, sentence 1. Ross, read for us that one sentence.
A situation is a relationship, being the joining of thoughts.
Even though you'll never see the plumber again.
I hope not.
That's the situation, how it has bloomed. Okay, go back to 5 and continue.
Five. Well, I'll just start over.
Sure.
Every situation in which you find yourself is but a means to meet the purpose set for your relationship. See it as something else, and you are faithless. Use not your faithlessness. Let it enter and look upon it calmly, but do not use it.
And so just to take advantage of Ross's example with the plumber came out as a professional to fix something. Ross hired the plumber to come out to fix something. The plumber intended to charge for it. Ross intended to pay for it. Everything is really quite aligned. But if somehow the ego snuck in there and a competition began between the two of them, then you get the ugliness of the world. But both parties met at his property with the intent to dance nicely. Please continue.
Oh, crap. Where was I?
You can start over.
Was I at 5?
Well, go for.
How about number sentence 4?
Okay.
Let it enter and look upon it calmly, but do not use it. Faithlessness is the servant of illusion and wholly faithful to its master. Use it, and it will carry you straight to illusions. Be tempted not by what it offers you. It interferes not with the goal, but with the value of the goal to you. Accept not the illusion of peace it offers, but look upon its offering and recognize it is illusion.
Yes, the faithlessness. And the faithlessness means that you're not going to be honest, tolerant, generous, defenseless, and every other eightless thing. If it means you're doubting and you're preparing to attack or compete and to protect yourself and to be the victim. Anyway, I love your analogy, Ross. It just came in perfect timing for this study and for these couple of paragraphs. We'll come back possibly even to these two paragraphs next week as we're going to dig back in on paragraph 1 and page 15 next week before we go on, because it's so wonderful. It's such a great pointer to how the A Course in Miracles, what A Course in Miracles looks like when you're living it, and how it gets applied into your daily life, and how valuable the workbook was to help you actually catch your ego. Faithfulness, huh? Isn't it beautiful? This is a gift that's just written in here for you. It's just written down for you to take and to receive the message from your loving brother, your big brother Jesus, so that you can return to love. Thank you. Thank you for studying A Course in Miracles with me. I think we all did wonderfully. Thank you, Emily. Have a good night, everybody.